2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. What is fellowship? Again, that's the second part of this diagram. When you're born again, you're entered into the top circle, eternal security. You cannot get unsaved. You're also entered into this circle, which is called filling of the Holy Spirit in time. And you know in the New Testament, we have commands to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. The word walk is peripateo. We have negative commands. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Well, the Spirit here refers to God, the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, what that means is no emotion, again, attached to these commands. It simply refers to the fact that when you're born again in the church age, you're put in the top circle. You cannot get out. You're put in the bottom circle. This circle, we get out all the time. When you commit your first sin as a new believer, you're cast out into what the Bible calls the cosmos, the world. Cosmos is a Greek word. And this is a system of thinking controlled by Satan, because the Bible tells us that Satan is the ruler of this world. He is a super genius being, but he can only be in one place at one time, but he has billions of demons that are fallen angels all over the place. The Bible says it has a rank structure, and the highest rank structure amongst these demons are called cosmocrators. Cosmo is the Greek word for world, and krators, which means ruler or leader. Every major city center in the world has a cosmocrator, and then they have people that are below them, and they have an intelligence system, and they have a file on all of us. And that file, they follow you around, they can see you. They can't read your thoughts, but they're there all the time. Now, we have a doctrine of angels in here, of course, as well. But the point is that the cosmic system is Satan's system of thinking, and Satan is a super genius. His goal is to keep people from believing in the gospel for salvation, and part two, to keep believers from reaching maturity, because that's our goal. We're commanded to be an aner. A-N-E-R is the Greek word. It means a gentleman, but it applies to the ladies as well. It means a spiritual giant. You're commanded to grow up, and you grow up in only one way, not by good deeds. You don't have to be good to be saved. You don't have to be good to reach maturity. What you have to do to reach maturity is consistently take in the Word of God and make that your number one priority. And logically, shouldn't that be your number one priority? You're a mortal being. And please tell me what's more important than learning about your Creator. As I've said many times, if you tell me, I'd love to bottle it because I'll sell it. What is more important? Oh, well, this, that, and I want to get a career, I want to get that. That's not more important. None of that's more important. Those are details of life. The most important thing is to learn about your Creator. That's what you're commanded to do. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will follow me. You will keep my commandments. What's his commandment? To learn. What did he do for 3 years? He taught information. As we noted, the human that had the most Bible doctrine in their brain when Jesus rose from the dead was who? It wasn't one of the 11 disciples. There were 12 disciples. One of them was an unbeliever, Judas. He never believed in the coming Messiah. He never believed that Christ was the Messiah. He never accepted him. So you had one unbeliever and 11 believers. But they didn't get to see the resurrected Messiah first. Who saw him first? Former prostitute, Mary Magdalene. Well, why did she get to see him first? Because she knew more Bible doctrine than all those knuckleheads put together. And that's why she had the privilege of seeing him first. Because she, a former prostitute, learned, studied, and applied it and put it into her soul and made it important to her. And that's why she got to see him first. And of course, we know that, what did she do? She grabbed him with a bear hug, as women will do. She won't let him go. And then he said, gune, which it's not a nice word. Gune, woman, let me go. In other words, this is not quite done yet. I'm resurrected from the dead. I've got to circle back into hell, pull out the believers out of that compartment called paradise, go up past the universe into the third heaven and present myself to God the Father as the first human that ever entered heaven. No human ever entered heaven until Jesus did in a resurrection body. But we can forgive her for her emotion because she was overcome with emotion. But she saw him first, and that's why. Now, in the ancient world, I mean, once you're a fallen woman, they'd never let that pass. But that's the truth. That's why it happened. And again, just as a side note, a lot of prostitutes were saved in Jesus' day. Not all of them stopped hooking. Some did, some didn't. So there's no magical lifestyle change when you believe that Christ died for your sins. You are a candidate to change things as you learn Bible doctrine. And a lot of people, for example, there's a lot of people that are unbelievers that just stop drinking. They just realize, I've lost my job, I lost two spouses already, I'm just going to quit drinking. Well, why'd they do that? They just had a strong personal will, stop drinking. But in any event, the system of thinking is controlled by Satan. He's a super genius, and he sucks in millions and millions of people. Here's some of his brilliance. Don't learn Bible doctrine, just love everybody. Okay? Or, God's the Father of all. Sounds good to me. It's a lie. Jesus looked at the Pharisees, who were unbelievers, leaders, religious leaders. He said, the devil's your father. How could God be the father of all if he said the devil is their father? He's not the father of all. He's only the father of those that are born again. We're all brothers. No, we're not all brothers. But see, it sounds good. Who's against that? Who's against the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God? It's a lie. Absolute lie. But who's against it? We're against it. Because the Bible says, and that's what this class does. The Bible says this, and many times you'll discover as you go through this Bible study, the Bible says X, the world says this. Somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. But Satan doesn't mess around with fornication and getting drunk. That's child's play. He's got the big stuff. Just love everybody. Why are you so immersed in Bible doctrine, learning about God? Just love people. You'll go to heaven. He'll let you in. Just be good enough. He'll let you in. That's Hinduism, Buddhism. That's all the world religions. Be good, reach a certain level of goodness, and you'll go to heaven. It's a lie, straight from the mouth of Satan, and you can't cross swords with Satan intellectually unless you have this in your brain, then he hasn't got a chance. But without Bible doctrine, he will grind you up and spit you out like he does most of the Christian churches today. They teach satanic information. Be good, do good, feel good. They don't know anything about the Word of God. Nothing. Nothing. Very little. I'm always surprised when I do find little bits of gold here and there. But the vast majority are just rituals. And their message is, we're going to imitate the unbeliever. They're good, we'll just be better. We're going to, you know, they always say, God has a plan for your life, right? You heard that. Well, what's the plan? What's the plan, dude? They don't tell you the plan. Somehow they insinuate that the plan is that you're going to be an Indian chief or a baker or something or other. That's the plan for you. That's not the plan for your life. God does have a plan for your life. But it's not that little piddly stuff. His plan for your life is for you to reach maturity by means of learning Bible doctrine. That's his plan. All the other stuff is, yeah, as Jesus said, I know you want this stuff. I know you want money, the hookup, a nice spouse. This and that and fame and approbation and your name and lights, all that stuff, and health and wealth. He said, I know you want that, and I will give it to you. I want to give it to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The thinking of God. You're either going to have the thinking of Satan as a believer or the thinking of God. Most believers are here as the thinking of Satan. As the thinking of God, they don't want it. That's why they don't have it. So the first time you sin, you're in the cosmic system. How do you get back here? Well, there's many verses. We call this rebound, which is a descriptive term developed by my pastor teacher, who is now with the Lord. He was a genius in the original language. But the Bible uses different terminology. We use the word repent, metanoeo, which means to change your mind. But rebound is a descriptive term, like a basketball. Because once you sin, you're in here. You can never get out of here, but you're here. How do you get back to here? The filling of the Holy Spirit, because we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage. 1 John 1:9 says, if third class condition, we believers, homo legeo, which means to name or to cite as in a court case, our sins, harmartia. He, God the Father, is faithful and just. That's his character. That's why he does it. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, period. That's not a salvation passage. Sandwiched between 1 John 1:9 is 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10, which says, if we say that we do not sin, these are believers, we're a liar, and Bible doctrine is not in us, the truth, aletheia. We sin to the day we die. You're born again, you're still going to sin because you're infected with the old sin nature. You're born with an old sin nature. So yes, you sin until the day you die. You don't stop. But when you do sin, you're out of fellowship. Can't get unsaved, but you can get out of fellowship. To get back, if we name our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're now filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given time, you're either here or here. Here you can't get out. You're either here or here, the absolute side. The relative side of your spiritual life is this. You start to learn about God. That's the relative side. So doing rebound doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. It just solves the problem. How the hell do I get out of here and back in here? That's how you do it. It's a grace function. Illustration. I use this illustration all the time. You're driving to Bible class, which is a good thing to do. You stop at the gas station. You go in the gas station. You see some bubble gum. The clerk's looking the other way. You swipe the bubble gum and put it in your pocket. Is that a sin? Yes, it's called larceny. Thou shalt not steal. You go out in your truck and you drive to Bible class. Well, when you stole that bubble gum, we're assuming you were here, you're now here. How do you get back? Well, just follow instructions. Father, I stole bubble gum. With a smile on your face. Now you're back here. Oh, but you got to feel sorry for it. Where's it say that? Doesn't. Oh, you got to make restitution. Where's it say that? Doesn't. You just name the sin. Follow orders. Or I'll never do that again, God. Yeah, you will. That's what we call a rebound. We sin all the time. You might do this. You might need this technique 50 times a day. This is the number one problem-solving device in Christianity, and yet churches don't teach this either. Now, one religious denomination's kind of got a little inkling of it. You stack up a whole bunch of sins. You go into the person's little booth, and you tell them all the bad things you do. They sprinkle magic fairy dust on you, tell you do this, that, and the other thing. You're back in good with God. Where does that say? Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It's man-made up. What's the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness, period. You represent yourself before God. The priesthood stuff is in the Old Testament. New Testament, you are a royal priest. You go straight to God. There's no third person. Old Testament, there were priests, intermediaries. But not in the New Testament. We're in a different dispensation. We are royal family of God. The Bible says they're just family of God. You're royalty. You got to act like royalty. So, yeah, you got to get rid of this. See, that's the human emotion side. Well, no, you got to feel sorry for it. Well, if the Bible said you had to feel sorry for it, I would tell you, it doesn't say that. We're going to see in our study of Samuel, when David murdered an officer in his army because he had sex with his wife and got her pregnant, he said this, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. He didn't say, I'm sorry to Bathsheba, I killed your husband. He didn't make restitution to the family. Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. All sin is against God. Other people can be involved in it, but all sin is against God. So we spend a few moments in our Bible class to give each of us the opportunity to think of a known sin. Of course, you got to know what sin is, because a lot of people don't know what sin is. Guilt is a sin, not a virtue. So you can have three categories of sins. Arrogance is always a good one. Father, I was arrogant. What's arrogance? You're better than somebody else. No, you're not. Overt sins, you can think of those. Getting drunk, honky-tonking, or whatever it is. Well, honky-tonk's not a sin. It just depends what you do when you're honky-tonking. That could be a sin. Yes, a lot of taboos in some of the churches in the old days. Oh, you can't wear lipstick. It doesn't say that in the Bible. You can't dance. Yeah, you can. Can't watch movies. Yeah, you can. Can't do this, can't do that. That's all taboos. It's not in the Bible. Man-made up stuff. Taboos. So overt sins, sins of the tongue. Now, sins of the tongue get us all the time. Gossip is a sin. Maligning someone is a sin. And then mental attitude sins. Hatred, vituperation, vindictiveness. Those are sins of your mental attitude, what you think. So just think of a sin, if you have one. Name the sin. It can be from 5 years ago. And boom, you're here. And then you're prepared to start going up the ladder here. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, 2 Samuel, we've got David learns of, 2 Samuel, we talked about death in 2 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we saw that Saul had died. He killed himself. Again, Saul's a born-again believer. Suicide, commit suicide. That doesn't matter. That sin was there. Jesus died for that sin. And of course, you know that when Jesus died for your sins, you weren't born yet. God made time. He knew all about you before you were born. He knows the day of your death. He knows every sin you will ever do. And all those were imputed to Christ while he hung on the cross. In fact, the Bible says he had you personally in mind when he's hanging there, thinking about you and what you did. And yet he did it anyway. So suicide is not the unpardonable sin. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that is the sin of the unbeliever that hears the gospel and says no. That's the one sin that Jesus did not die for, is rejection of the gospel. That's the unpardonable sin. That's it. If you're a believer, you can't not commit the unpardonable sin because you're already in. So there we have it. So the Bible has 9 types of death that are identified. First of all, physical death. We all got that. We're all going to physically die. 2, we talked about spiritual death. Spiritual death means you have no human spirit. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created with a human soul, a human body, and a human spirit. They're trichotomous beings. Die, you will die. When they sinned, they lost their human spirit. They just had a soul and a body. So when we're born dichotomous, soul and a body, no human spirit. When you're born again, you receive the human spirit. The human spirit is merged onto your human soul. It's a supercharger. The human spirit is what allows you to learn the mind of Christ. Because without a human spirit, Bible doctrine, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is foolishness. You can hear the words, but they do nothing for you. They're foolishness. With a human spirit, you're capable of learning the word of God. So we have spiritual death. We have the second death identified in the Bible. What's the second death? That's the unbeliever going to the lake of fire for all eternity. The second death. You will not go there. The second death refers to the fact that the unbeliever dies once, physical death. Hebrews says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. That refers to the unbeliever. They're going to die, and they're going to stand before the judgment seat of, they'll stand before the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. When the unbeliever stands before the great white throne judgment, only unbelievers stand before this judgment seat. Well, the unbeliever is basically going to be evaluated. Because the question is, if you want to live with your Creator forever, you've got to have my righteousness. Unbelievers does not have the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians says that he who knew, he made him, that's God the Father, made him who knew no sin, he was perfect, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There it is right there. Romans has many chapters on you receive the righteousness of Christ and God the second you believe in God. Therefore, the math problem is solved. When you get the plus R, plus plus R, no compromise to his character. Unbelievers do not have the righteousness of God. They have their own righteousness, which is minus R, and they want to come in. So at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, it says that the book of life is opened for the unbeliever. Your name's been blotted out. What does that mean? Every human has equal opportunity to be saved. In their own culture, their own language, they will get the gospel. Everybody. That's the doctrine of heathenism. But they died, and when you die, your name is blotted out of the book of life. You are in there, equal opportunity, but it's blotted out. Then it says that Christ will open up a second book called the book of Ergon, E-R-G-O-N, which means the book of good works. No unbeliever goes to hell for their sins. That would be double jeopardy. Even first-year law students understand that. Double jeopardy. If Christ died for the sins of the entire world, then how could I go to hell for my sins? You can't. No person goes to hell for their sins. That's not what the Bible says. You go to hell because you don't have God's righteousness. So the second book is called the Book of Good Works. And what Jesus does, he looks at that book. He says, your name is John Smith. I see you had 4,551 and a half good works during your life. Okay? Let's see, that's your minus R, good works. That's my plus R. You're still going to hell. If you had every good deed every human ever did in your book of works, you're still going to hell. Your good deeds will not match the good deeds of God. And that's a lie of all religions. Our works will match God's works. He'll let us in. Mm-mm. You got to be perfect. You got to have his righteousness. So they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, is that what God wants? No. We studied under the will of God in here, the plan of God. The directed will of God is listed in the Bible. One, the Bible says in many passages, this is God speaking, I want all humans to be saved. That's God's directive will. But all humans don't get saved. Why? Because humans have free will. And God cannot reach into your free will and turn it from negative to positive. Otherwise, you would not have free will. You'd be a zombie. If you have free will, you have to exercise free will. And God cannot do that. He will not do that. Because if I destroy negative volition, I destroy positive volition, God speaking. So you have your free will. But to demonstrate that God's offer is sincere, Christ didn't just die for the sins of those he knew would believe in him, because he always knew that you would believe in him, trillions of years ago. He died for those people he knew would not believe in him. If he just died for the people he knew would believe in him, that's like 10 minutes on the cross. He was there for the full 3 hours, which means his offer is genuine. He's not a hypocrite. It's impossible for God to lie. So when he says, I want all humans to be saved, he proved it. It's called unlimited atonement. There's a false doctrine called limited atonement, but it's false, where that says that Christ just died for the sins of those that would believe in him. That's not what the Bible says. So that's the second death. They die a second time. You will not have a second death. You'll have one death, physical death, but you're free from the second death. The third type of death, well, that's the third type. The fourth type is called positional death. You are also free from positional death. When you are born, you're in positional death. You're born under the wrath of God, as the Bible says. When you're born again, you're now in the family of God, and you can't get out. But you're free from that because now you're in the family of God. The fifth type of death is called operational death. Operational death is like Saul. He learned Bible doctrine when he was a kid, but then he just stopped. He's an operational death. The world was more important to him than the things the world could offer. He didn't have time for Bible doctrine. Sorry. And so he's an operational death. Can't lose your salvation, but he's like the walking zombies around. And then number six is temporal death. That's us. Every time you sin, you're in temporal death, temporary, temporal death. And boom, we get back here. Number seven is a sin unto death. That's where God, when if you're a believer and you start to learn some Bible doctrine, you are now a candidate for the sin unto death. If you've been in this Bible class one time, congratulations, you're now a candidate for the sin unto death. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. What is that? Well, we have a whole doctrine here. Most Christians are not candidates for the sin unto death, because when they're born again, first sin, they're here, they never learn anything about God. Therefore, they're not candidates for sin unto death. But the believer that learns something and turns their back on it, that's called reversionism. That's another doctrine in the book. You just say, I don't want it. Then you're a candidate for the sin unto death. What's that mean? You're going to die a horrible death. You'll be in heaven, and we'll say, welcome to heaven. But you didn't want it. Really? What's more important than learning about your Creator, as I said? You must have found something more important. As Saul died the sin unto death, King Saul, we studied that already. He committed suicide, killed himself. And then the eighth category of death is Christ's his unique death on the cross. Nobody dies that unique death. And the last one is called sexual death. Sexual death is like Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Well, not Abraham, Sarah. She was sexually dead. She was barren. And when she became an old lady, she was really sexually dead because menopause had long passed. But God created a miracle and rejuvenated her, not just her sexual organs, but her entire body. I mean, she's like 90 years old around that age. And boom, she wakes up. Now I'm like, well, that'd be great on TV, wouldn't it? Now I'm 35. But that's sexual death. And the Bible mentions these nine types of deaths. Okay, so we read in chapter 2. That's just a synopsis of the doctrine of death. Excuse me. Chapter 2, when it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah? Because at this time, he's camped out in the cities of the Philistines. And we talked about that earlier. And the Lord said to him, go up. So David said, where shall I go up? And he said, Hebron. Let's stop here. Is the Lord talking to you? If the Lord, you can talk to God through prayer, but if the Lord is talking to you, we need to call some people. The Lord's not going to be talking to you. Jesus is not speaking to you anymore. This is Old Testament dispensation. God did talk to prophets through visions, through dreams, through various mechanisms, as we studied before. But once the canon of Scripture is completed with John on the island of Patmos in 96 AD, that's it. God is not talking to anyone. He talks through His Word, and we studied that doctrine before. But you'll see a lot of charlatans. God told me this, and God told me that. And I always question them. I say, well, did God actually talk to you? If they say yes, then I can really get home. Then most of them say, oh, no, He just spoke to my heart. Well, that's code language for I don't know what it means. He spoke to your heart. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can just understand it? But they're trying to fake you out. The more Batman costumes and the more show stuff they've got, the more they're trying to fake you out. The mega churches, you know when they build mega churches? They first of all get to a population area, like Walmart's, and they calculate how many people are in the area. And then they get donors or business people to put in the money for the mega churches, and they construct these giant buildings. They don't go with like a little congregation where you grow, had to build out. No, they build the thing first because they know there's that many suckers in the area that will go to it, and a hooting and a hollering. They don't know anything. It's the blind leading the blind. And as I said many times, I've been invited to preach at mega churches. I've talked to them. They never have me back twice. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear eternal security. Oh, don't tell the young people that they have eternal security. They're going to go out and fornicate. They're going to do it anyway. Tell them the truth. You can't get unsaved. And if you do fornicate, rebound. Oh, that's the worst sin in the book. No, it's not. The worst sins in God's eyes, as we studied before, is in Proverbs. Look at the doctrine of sin. Getting drunk's not on the top seven list. Fornicating, not on the top seven. Adultery, not on the top seven. Homosexuality, not on the top seven. Only one overt sin is on the top seven list of sins that God says, I hate, that's language of accommodation, and that's murder. And I doubt if anybody's murdered anybody in this room. Maybe you have. Don't raise your hand, but if you have, you just rebound. That sin of murder was there. God didn't say when you're going to murder your future spouse 10 years from now. Get in an argument, shoot them. Jesus didn't say on the cross, oh, here comes that sin from the year 2035. I'm not that one. It's too bad. No. He said He died for all sins, all of them. You cannot commit a sin that will unsave you. So sin is not the issue for salvation. And for the unbeliever, sin is not even the issue for them going to hell. People say, we're going to hell for that sin. Where do you find that in the Bible? Not at all. You go to hell because you rejected the gospel. You rejected the grace of God. And you think you're going to heaven because you're so good. So all the good people, that they're just so good and wonderful, they reject God's work and they want God to accept their work. Your work is revolting. And God's not a hypocrite. God's only impressed with what? Not you. God's impressed with God. He saves you because He sees that in you. That impresses Him. And then He blesses you when He starts seeing this is in your soul. That's how you are blessed by God in time and in eternity, because eternity is a place of vast inequality. Our little society today is all about equity and equality. It's evil. It got our grandmother. Same crap that gets people today got granny. Well, you'll be equal to God. It got her. It's evil. Sounds good. Shouldn't we all be equal? It's evil. Absolutely evil, but it's the evil of genius Satan. And it permeates our culture. Equity, equity, equity. It's evil. Who's against equity? I am. Who's against equality? Me. But see, the world will hate you for that. The world's a cosmos. Of course they hate you. As Jesus said, don't be surprised that the world hates you. They hated me first. The world hates the Word of God. It's not like, oh, you do you, we'll do. No, they hate it. So we have three categories of truth in the Bible. If you took the Bible, which, you could take any verse in the Bible and put it in one of those three baskets. The first basket is called the divine institutions, which are designed by God for all mankind. All humans, believers and unbelievers. If you follow this, the divine institution, you'll have a happy, healthy life. You see unbelievers that are apparently happy and healthy, right? I see them all the time. They're going to hell. They have a nice spouse. They have a nice job. They seem very content. They're not schizoid. They don't get drunk. They're good citizens. Die for their country. Some of them in combat. Going to hell. Well, they don't have. Why? Because they don't have God's righteousness. Why? They seem very content. Because they recognize this truth. This is a category. There's three categories of truth. They recognize the divine institutions. And the Bible says there are four of them. Our founders adopted these. Number one is privacy, individualism. The state doesn't run everything. You have the right to do what you want to do. Number two is marriage between a man and a woman. It's not Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. That's a divine institution to maintain stability in the human race. Number three is the nuclear family. The nuclear family. The state doesn't raise your kids and send them off to school. They will destroy your children's minds. You raise your kids. When they come from the school, you quiz them. What did they teach you today? And then you straighten them out. Because they teach you all sorts of garbage today straight from the cosmic system. And the fourth divine institution is good nationalism. God's not an internationalist, which people worship at the United Nations, internationalism, the world. It's evil. God's a nationalist. The first international organization was the Tower of Babel. He struck it down. What's good nationalism? Patriotism, capitalism. God's a capitalist. Respect for law and authority, and those types of things. If you follow these, you'll have a healthy life. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell. If you're a believer, yeah, you run along good. And so it's designed by God for all humans. The second is designed for the unbeliever, the gospel. That's the second category of truth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, period. That's it. You mean I don't have to be good? No. I don't have to? No. You simply believe. How much faith? That. In fact, I could put a lot more here. About the size of an electron going around an atom. If you can get up that much faith when you hear the gospel, you're in. You're in. That's what the Bible says. I know other people say other things. They're lying to you. Somebody's lying to you. Either I'm lying to you or they're lying to you. We're both not right. I agree with that. You choose. You choose God's work or your work. And this is designed for the unbeliever. This one's designed for the believers. What is Bible doctrine? It's the complete word of God. And you know the command. We're commanded to take the mind of Christ and put it into your mind. And it does not change your wonderful personality. You're still the same person. You're either going to think Satan's thoughts or God's thoughts. And if you don't do this, you're guaranteed to do that. And that's the categories of truth. So as a believer, you've already passed this one. But I know believers that reject this one, which means they live very miserable lives. They think, you know, all sorts of weird stuff. But, you know, that's the way it is. You do you, and we'll do us. It's called tolerance. So God is telling him to go to Hebron. God speaks to you through his word. So when you have problems, you just apply the Bible doctrine you've learned to the problem. Boom, that's how you do it. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the complete mind of God, of Christ. They had parts of it. But God would speak through prophets and different things until the canon of Scripture was completed. Because when this is written, there are a lot of other books that haven't been written yet in the Old Testament. Verse 2, so David went up there, and his two wives also, Abinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Now right here we go, David's a born-again believer, and the Bible says that David is the apple of God's eye. What's he doing with two wives? Doesn't that violate the divine institutions? Yes, it does. David's a human. In fact, David created quite a little harem. But he was nothing compared to his son, Solomon, who had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And what was the result for this violation of the divine institutions? Great misery. These men were miserable in their family lives. And misery... It was, you know, he did it to himself. He absolutely did it to himself. But the Bible records what happened. These are humans. And so he's doing it to himself. And we studied that before. But he did it. And Abraham, verse 3, and David brought up his men who were with him, about 600 men, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. So they moved from the areas of the Philistines into the lands of the Hebrews in Hebron, which is part of Judah, which is the tribe that he's from. Then the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. So there's 13 tribes, technically, because Joseph had a half-tribe. As you know, he had two sons, and those two sons were divided up. We'll just use the term 12 tribes. So we have elders in Judah, which are like the chiefs or whatever. But here they made him the king over the house of Judah. But there's 11 other tribes. They don't recognize David as king, but the house of Judah does. They're all Hebrews. And they told David, saying, it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed of the Lord, because you have shown this kindness to Saul, your Lord, and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you, because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul our Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So before we stop for today, we've got that word, may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you. Loving kindness in the Hebrew is the same word in the Greek, not the same word, same meaning. It's grace. It's grace in action. It's mercy. Grace in action is called mercy. And loving kindness, a better translation, would be mercy. May the Lord show mercy and truth to you. What is truth? Bing, bing, bing. And if he's talking to believers, that's the truth that he's talking about. That and that are truth. And that's what we want to be shown to. So in the top of our Christian doctrine book, we have a lot of passages, but one of my favorite passages, we're going to hit that before we go, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, if you have a Bible, Jeremiah 9, 23, and that's about in the middle of the Bible. It says this, thus says the Lord. That phrase is repeated many times in the Old Testament. In other words, pay attention, I'm telling you people something. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Now you know, and I know, when we're born, we have different IQs. Some of us are smart, some of us are not smart. Some of us are born attractive, some of us got hit with the ugly stick. Some of us can play the piano, some of us can't. Some of us are tall, some of us are short, it doesn't matter. But here we're talking about the wise man. So if you're wise, it says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Okay, that's one category of humans. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Back then, of course, if you were strong, that's something to boast about. You could bully your way, you could do stuff. Or you could add it here, let not the good-looking person boast about their good looks, if you're Brad Pitt or whatever the people are these days. Then he said, let not the rich man boast of his riches. So these are all humans boasting about, what do they call that, flexing, about stuff I've got. I'm going to flex about this, that, and the other thing. Which you can. These are things we recognize. There are rich people, there are smart people, there are all sorts of people. But he says, don't boast about that stuff. This is what God's saying. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Wow. You want to boast about something? Boast that you understand God. That's something you can boast about. And then he says, here's the characteristics that I want you to boast about, that I am the Lord. There is no other God. There's only one God, your creator. He is the Lord. The word Lord in the Hebrew here is in the singular. So here it refers to Jesus Christ himself. He is the God of Israel. The Son of God is the God of Israel. There's three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, who is the God of Israel? Jesus, the Son of God, is the God of Israel. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. There's that word. That word in the Hebrew is chesed, which means mercy, which means grace in action. What's grace? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't work for your salvation. You don't earn to be saved. Lamentations chapter 3 says, if we got what we deserve, we'd be immediately incinerated. Ain't that the truth? But we don't. God is a God of mercy, which means he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And he doesn't want any believer to be an idiot. Because the second directive will, he says, I want all believers to reach maturity. All believers don't reach maturity. Why? They don't want it. They simply do not want it. But if you want it, you'll get it. If you want to be saved, you'll be saved. If you want to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. But again, God cannot force you. He's the ultimate Southern gentleman. And Southern gentlemen do not force anything on anybody. That's the way they are. It's the way they're raised. Who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness. Okay, justice is part of the holiness of God, and righteousness is the other part of his holiness. Righteousness and justice. When you see the word God is holy, It consists of his righteousness and his justice. That's what holiness equals. And that's what you say. You understand that. So what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. And the righteousness of God, because you have his righteousness, his justice can only bless you. You can't be an unsaved. But if you're an unbeliever, you do not have his righteousness, the justice of God will lower the boom on you. But you did it to yourself. It's not his will, it's your will. So we read, if you want to boast, again, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Notice it doesn't say that you went out and made sandwiches for the Ecuadorians, that you mowed the grass at the church, that you did this, you did that, you gave away all your money. No. Knowledge is power. If you want to boast about something, you understand and know me. Now, you can say the words, I love God, but I'm going to give you a test, and you're a liar, because you can't love what you do not know, and you don't know diddly squat about God. But don't worry, neither did I. At some point, somebody taught me. And that's why the Bible is thick. A lot of information. That's why a lot of religious organizations, they don't want you to read the Bible. They're going to tell you man-made traditions. They don't know about God. That I am the Lord who creates mercy, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now you'll notice that this is what the marching orders were for the Old Testament. Same marching orders for you as a born-again believer. Once you believe in Christ, you're saved. What am I supposed to do now? Well, you're not supposed to imitate the unbeliever. Unbelievers can be good, virtuous, kind, thrifty, and all that stuff. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to learn the mind of God and put it into your mind. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. We ask that again in Christ's name. Amen.